So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. It's been called the parable of the persistent widow. Luke 18, 1 through 8. And he told them a parable. This is the Lord Jesus. You look back at 17:22, and he said to his disciples, he's telling it to his disciples, his people. And he told them, Jesus told them, the disciples, a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. But for a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So we have here a call to prayer, a call really to persevering in prayer. This is one of those places where the Lord gives you, the Word gives us the point of what's going on here, and the Lord actually gives us the interpretation, which is a great help when you're looking at certain kind of parables. But look at the purpose here, what we're looking at today. And this is what you need to think about as you're hearing this message. In verse 1, he said, and he told them a parable to the effect, so for the reason, so this might be real in their lives. That, what is it? That they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. There is a tendency in prayer to lose heart, right? There is a tendency to get discouraged. And this is an encouragement from the Lord for us today that we would not lose heart. We would not lose heart in prayer. We'd press on in it. We'd be persevering in prayer. And along the way, we're going to see a lot of different encouragements along the way that the Lord has given us so that we might achieve that end there. Look at there, verse 2. The Lord tells a parable. It's an illustration. I mean, he's giving a parable. The reason he does it, he's trying to communicate some truth to us, namely that we might be encouraged in prayer. In verse 2, he said, and I just want to go through this briefly so you can get the idea. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So get this in your mind. In a city, there's this judge. He neither feared God. That's what it says about the wicked, right? They have no fear of God before their eyes. He was not a respecter of men. He was a wicked man. And it says that he wasn't a respecter of man. You know, there are some wicked people that in God's common grace, the grace of God that he gives to every man, that they can't have a sense, though they're wicked and fallen, they can't have a sense of common grace to where there's some level of, it's not their own, but it's some level of compassion, some level of pleasantness about them. Not so with this man that the Lord tells us this story about. He was a wicked man. He didn't even respect man. It would have been one of those men who, you know, he didn't want to see babies. You know, he didn't think babies were cute. He'd look at babies and babies would cry. He's one of these men, a wicked man. You know, he had no respect for man. And there was a widow in that city. So there's the wicked judge. There's the widow. Back in that day, the widow was one of the most desperate people in the community. You know, it wasn't like our day. They just couldn't get government help or something like that. If they were desperate, if no one took care of them, they weren't taken care of. So and what is she doing? It's this widow she kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. She's coming to him because that's the only place that she has to go. This, if the judge doesn't give justice to her on her behalf, she won't have it. She's a widow. She's desperate. But she's coming to this wicked judge who neither fears God nor respects man. And she kept coming, it says. So it was a continual coming. She would have been always at his door. Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. Maybe in the afternoon, maybe many times throughout the day, she's coming. Give me justice against my adversary. She's desperate. But the person she's coming to is a wicked man. He doesn't care. But it says, for a while he refused. He doesn't care about this woman. Get away from me. Well, I'm trying to let me about my work. I don't care about your situation. There's no compassion towards you. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Basically, literally where it says there, she will not beat me down by her continual coming, so she won't black me under the eye. That's the way that this judge felt about her. This woman keeps coming, pestering me for justice. I'm going to give her what she wants just so she can just get out of here and leave me alone. She's blacking me under my eye, basically. She's exasperating me. She's wearing me out. And this judge gave her justice. And, there is a great relevancy for us in this text, because we are a people, too, that are like the widow. We are desperate. We are in need of great justice. We have great enemies. We have enemies on every side. If you're a Christian, the enemies that we have the enemy of the devil, the one that the accuser of the brethren, the one that roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We have the enemies of even of our own sin. Though we do have new hearts, there are remnants that remain that we must wrestle against. The Bible tells us there's passions of the flesh that wage war against the soul. There's also the influences of the world. The world is pushing at us. The world is going one way. The Christian is going the opposite way. Someone said, rightly so it seems, that the Christian life is, a swim upstream. Everyone else is going the other way. We're going this way. Many adversaries. There's physical adversaries and persecution. Different things one might not even have to do with persecution. We're a people that have adversaries. And we find in this text some great encouragement from the Lord. And I want you to notice this. And when the Lord's talking about this wicked judge, look at what he's doing. Remember, he's ultimately trying to encourage us in prayer that we pray and not lose heart. Look in verse 6 through verse 8. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. So get that right there. Immediately, this is the parable of the persistent widow. But who does the Lord point to right away? He says, look at this judge. Look at that judge. Who was he? Two times we're told he neither feared God nor respected man. The Lord wants you to know that. He wants you to get it. He says it twice there. He says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? You see the comparison there. He lays, not even a comparison, more saying, if this wicked judge gives justice to this woman who continually comes to him, how much more will God give justice? Why answer those who come to him? It is to be a great encouragement. And it's so interesting to me that he doesn't immediately point to the widow as an example, though we will see we are to be widow-like in our praying. We'll see that later. But when the Lord sets out to encourage us to pray, what he does first is he points us to the God who answers prayer. That's very significant. He points us to the one who is hearing those prayers, the one who the Bible says that his ears are open to all of our prayers. The Lord hears the prayers of his people. He wants us to know something. And when he compares, when he shows us that God is the exact opposite of this wicked judge, how much more? That's really the way you need to understand it. If the wicked judge does this, how much more the Lord will he answer prayer? the judge was wicked, but we know about the Lord that He is full, He is lovely and full of purity. The wicked judge was annoyed by her continual coming. But the Bible tells us in many places that the Lord is delighted when we come to Him. He says in Song of Solomon, "Let me see Your face. Let me hear Your voice. Your voice is sweet. Your face is lovely." We even see the Lord inviting us, "Come away with me, my sister, my bride." The exact opposite of this wicked judge. The wicked judge answered her prayer that she would just leave him alone, right? But the Lord, it's His good pleasure to answer our prayer. Even in the Last Supper discourse, the Lord Jesus said, "I say these things that my joy might be in you and your joy may be full. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full." He wants us to be a part of what He's doing in the world. He wants us to have the joy of answered prayer. He does it because He loves us. He's the exact opposite. And when the Lord sets out to encourage us in prayer, He points to Himself. He points to the one who hears the prayer. And He many times in the Gospels, well, another time here in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, you remember when they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And He begins to tell that story about a person comes to them late at night and they're in need. A friend comes to a friend late at night. He's already in bed. He's in need of food. Someone's come from a long journey. And he says, though that man won't get up out of his bed because he is his friend, he's tired there. But because of his importunity, because of his persistence, he will get up and do what he wants. And he points to the Lord, "Ask that you may receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will shall be open to you." Or we have other places as well when we think about if a wicked man knows how to give good gifts to his children there in Luke 11, how much more will the Lord give to His people, the Holy Spirit, good things in other places in the other Gospels. So you see this, if we're really going to be encouraged in our prayer lives, we need to know it's the Lord. The Lord loves to answer prayer. He loves to show Himself strong on behalf of His people. He wants us to know. And this word justice in this text here in Luke 18, you know, it has to do with a revenging or a vengeance or a punishment. It can be also translated a vindication. And what the Lord is basically just trying to communicate to us, He wants us to know that God fights on behalf of His people. He wants us to know that He's for us in these things. You see it all over the Scriptures, don't you? You just open your Bible to a random place. You won't be long without finding some kind of promise where it says God is for His people or He's going to fight for His people. You think about Joshua. The Lord your God fights for you. Go, I'll give the people into your land. I'll be there. I'll fight for you. And if we're going to be encouragement, if we're going to have encouragement and pray to not lose heart, we need to know the God who answers prayer. So what should we do in response to this? Very simply, in a real sense, my message is simple this morning. To be widow-like in our praying, knowing that God will respond. You know, there's many times, not just when we need deliverance from our adversaries. Yes, that's right. But He's telling this parable that we might always pray and not lose heart. It's all inclusive of all types of prayer. We have all types of need, you know. But the more that we seek after the Lord, the more He will draw near to us. We have that in the Scriptures. And we are in constant need of this encouragement and this reminder. You know, sometimes people say, like, you know, they may be discouraged. They know little of the presence of God. And say, well, brother, how much do you ask for the presence of God? You know, little victory over that sin. Well, brother or sister, how much do you ask for victory over that sin? For a lost spouse or whoever it may be, how much do you ask those things? And there can be great encouragement for us. And it really is my burden that we would seek out to persistently pray and ask the Lord. Probably in my particular burden, especially in the matter of just the pursuit of God. And especially in the matter of what the Scriptures say. We are told things about us that are so great and so lofty and so grand in the Scriptures that we need spiritual eyes to see them. There's things that are said about us that are so glorious, and we have not plunged the depth of those things. And we're told that the Spirit has been given to teach us those things that have been freely given to us in Christ. So especially in matters of seeing the glory of God, knowing the depths of the gospel, knowing what God has done for us in Christ, we need to be the persistent widow in this matter, knowing that the Lord, the more we ask, the more we will see. There's never a time when you ask, Lord, show me your glory, that God will not move on your behalf in that way. If you could see just the times that you particularly have prayed something to that nature, to know more the love of God, to know more the power of the resurrection, to know the glory that is awaiting you, to know the assurances of His love. If you could see all the things that God has done for you and that on that thing, you would be greatly encouraged to pray. When we pray, God acts. He moves. We need to be the kind of people. More light, Lord, right? More light, Lord. When the Scripture's read on Sunday morning, Lord, more light, Lord. The preaching's been given. More light, Lord. Open up my eyes, Lord. Open up my eyes. Ephesians 3 all day. You know, people say, I don't know much of the Lord's love. I don't know much of that Ephesians 3 reality that we see there, where it says that we be filled with all the fullness of God, that we know the height and the depth and the length and the width of His love. Well, brother or sister, how much do you pray for it? Why not pray it 50 times a day? It's not vain repetition if it's the desire of your heart. The more you pray, the more you'll find it. You know, and just personal experience, one time down in Laredo, I preached on that text of there in Exodus about when Moses said, show me your glory. And I realized in my life, a season of heavy discouragement, I realized I haven't even been praying to see God's glory. You know what happened? After preaching that text, kind of preaching it to myself, so to speak, I began to ask, Lord, help me see more of your glory. More. You know what happened? I began to see more of His glory, right? You see more of those things. Persistence in prayer. The reality is, we have not because we ask not. We don't want to be hyper-Calvinist in our sanctification or hyper-Calvinist in, you know, what the Lord's going to do on our behalf or something like that. The reality is, God is completely sovereign over all things, everything that He'll do in your life. But yet the reality is still true that you have not because you ask not. Ask, brethren. God will respond, especially for deliverances, especially for bouts with Apollyon, right? The devil. The Bible tells us we're in hand-to-hand combat with the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't have to just be letting the devil, you know, beat us up when God's given us the victory. When we have places in the Scripture that says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet, we can cry out, Lord, more victory over the devil, more of seeing who I am in Christ. And we cry out and we persistently pray in those things and God will move. God longs to answer our prayer more than you long to pray. That's what we need to realize when we come to pray. We don't come to some God who's cold and He's kind of like, well, if you want to seek me, I'll come. But until that, I'm just very distant from you right now. No, the Lord, all the things that He's doing in our life, He is inviting us to pray. The impossible situations, the different things that come, the different burdens that we have, the different desires that God has put on our heart to pray. Pray persistently about those things and God will respond. But how is it that, let me just say this, you know, sometimes you think about persistence in prayer. You think, well, how can I pray when I'm so dead? How can I pray when I'm so dull? You know, for me to go out and pray, it's not the desire of my heart. It'd just be like, I'd be praying like a hypocrite. I'm just so cold right now. I'm so dry. What do you do in those situations? You persistently pray for desperation in prayer, right? You set out honest before the Lord. Lord, I'm dry. You get desperate to be desperate. You say, I don't know if I have any burdens. I just don't feel like I'm burdened. You set out time and you persistently pray, God, give me burdens. And give me a burden for your glory and you'll find it more and more. We need encouragements in prayer. But how does the Lord respond to us in prayer? How does he respond? Again, we're thinking of encouragements to pray. Look there in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, "And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" It's a question. Will he delay long over them when they're crying to him day and night? Believer, will he delay long over you when you're crying to him day and night? Delay what? In the answer of the prayer? I tell you, he will give justice to them. What's it say? Speedily. NASB says, quickly. And what do you do with that? You're looking at that verse. The Bible talks a whole lot about waiting on the Lord, doesn't it? But here we have the verse that says God's going to move on his people's behalf speedily. I take it that it means speedily. I take it that it means speedily. And I know there is a waiting on the Lord in prayer. I know that. That's true. That's true in the Scriptures. But there is also, and I know even in this verse, as we will see, even that phrase where it says, will he delay long over them? There's other ways to translate that, as we will see, that can seem to be saying something more about waiting on the Lord in prayer. But the reality is that God does answer prayer speedily. Now, not every prayer does he answer speedily, right? There's things he's teaching us, but there's much things that God does do immediately. We see, and the reason you start looking at people on this, what they say about this speedily, people begin to explain it away, basically to where speedy answer to prayer does not mean speedy answer to prayer. And that's, to me, that's like, you know, my parents are going to the fair, and you know, some things at the fair, they might have helium balloons, you know, that they give little kids on the string. You know, they give it to that little kid and they say, all right, hold on to this balloon, because if you let go, it's going to be gone. That kid, you know, holding on to it. And they're like, oh, he's so excited about this new balloon that he's got. It's so glorious. And he's thinking about it, floating. He's like playing with it. It's so exciting to him. And you look at this prayer, speedy answer to prayer. Isn't that exciting? But then some interpreter comes along and says, well, speedily doesn't mean speedily. It's like taking out a needle and just popping that little kid's balloon, you know. That excitement is just gone immediately. And the Lord, I mean, when you look at this verse, with all your, you know, other places in the Scripture aside, just look at this passage. What does it sound like? What does it sound like when you hear it? And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. What does it sound like? It sounds like speedily. We ought to take it in that way. We see this in the Scripture, speedy answers to prayer. Now, I'm not saying that all prayer is speedy. I think what we're going to see here, what I'm bringing out of this text, that our lives are to be filled with speedy answer to prayer, but also waiting on the Lord in prayer. It is to be filled with both. You know, the Christian life, we're crying to the Lord day and night. We're not just praying about one thing. We're praying about all kinds of things. There's all kinds of particular things that we have. And the Lord would have us encouraged about the speediness of his answers to prayer. We'll talk about waiting on the Lord in prayer in a moment. But Psalm 18, verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemy. Immediate answers to prayer. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then speaks to immediate answers to prayer. Then the earth reeled and rocked, and the foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry with his enemies. The immediate answers to prayer. You see, you know, time would fail us to look at all the places where the Scriptures do teach the speedy answers to prayer. And isn't it true that experience shows that God is a speedy answer to prayer? You know, we think about, we prayed that one time in the prayer meeting for Roel and Charlene, for Charlene to be pregnant. How quickly was that answered? How many quick answered prayers have we seen in this church? Or how many quick answered prayers have you seen in your own life? You know, there's just in my own life, you know, you have your own testimony. You could write your book on it. The reality is, it would be many volumes of speedy answered prayer if you were to see it. And we need to remind ourselves and encourage ourselves with the reality that God does do things speedily. And so much so, the Lord does things so speedily sometimes, we just get so calm into it sometimes, we don't even see it. But if we'd open up our eyes, we pray more specifically, and you know, we'd open up our eyes, ask the Lord to see all these answers of prayer. We see it over and over again. I remember a time I went, Brandon Pitts had asked me to come and preach at his little Bible study thing that he did at his school. I was not prepared. I just had a couple of verses. I thought I knew where I was going to go. I took one of the Canadian brethren with me, Chad. We went over there, just a good brother to have there. And I began to preach. Remember, ill prepared. By the grace of God, I was able to preach with reality. I was able to preach. The thoughts came together, the illustrations. If you were hearing the sermon, you would have thought, he'd been preparing for a while on that. I had nothing, you know, nothing on that. And you know what Chad told me afterward? He said, it was something like, brother, I was praying for you the whole time that you were preaching. Why was I so helped? Because I'm so great and mighty? No, that brother right there was praying. You know, times on the campus, I remember a time being able to witness, and there was life and there was reality. I look back and I'm thinking, you know, those times of witnessing, the Lord comes down and it's like you're in it, your heart's in it, there's affection and all this. I look behind, there's one of the brethren right there sitting down, looking on the ground, kind of very serious looking, you know. And I never asked them this, but I'm almost certain they were praying for me at that moment. Immediate answers to prayer, right? We could talk about it. Other times in my own life, being very broken one morning, sending out a text to the brethren, brethren, pray for me. And it was, after I sent that text out, I got some responses. People had gotten it, everything. It was a matter of minutes. There was a life and a reality and a help in my soul that I had not had before. And I knew it was because the Lord had responded to speedy prayer. You go out witnessing, you ask the Lord to open up doors for the gospel, and you get in this conversation. And it's like the Lord came down, a speedy answer to prayer. The people over in East Asia, the missionaries that we support, you know, they talk about the day after the prayer meeting, when we pray for them, the life and the help that they have. And that is a great encouragement in our prayer life, the reality that God immediately is doing things through our prayer. How can you, isn't it a great encouragement when you set out time to pray and you are exercising faith as best as you can and realizing, when I'm praying for this brother, something's happening. I don't know what. God's doing something. That's an encouragement in our prayer. And eternity will tell just how quickly God does answer prayer. Speedy prayer, yeah, God does show us some things before us that, yeah, I did this, I did this, I did this. He would have us raise our Ebenezer in that way. But how many things have we prayed about that we don't even know what the outcome was? If we could see all the answers to prayer that just happened in our prayer meeting, the speedy answers, how darkness is pushed back and the gospel prevails and help is given and all these different things, brethren, we would find it easier to come to pray, right? That's why when we come to pray, and Tim says, you know, don't spend a lot of time fellowshipping. You know, get into prayer. There's speedy answers to prayer. Our prayers shape eternity. When we call upon the Lord, He really does move in many ways. The Bible says, far abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. And we have to have that kind of mindset that eternity will tell the speedy answers to pray. That's why when you come to pray, you want to come with a sense that God's going to do something. There's an expectation. Even when you don't feel it, right? Because the Bible says the Lord is near those who call upon Him. The Lord is near those who call upon Him in truth. Sometimes, brethren, someone may say, well, I don't know if the Lord came down to that prayer meeting. Well, the Bible says He's near those who call upon Him in truth. We want Him to come down in manifestations. But even the times we don't feel that, maybe we sense even our own pride, whatever it is, there's all these imperfections in our prayers. God is seeing our prayers through Christ, and He's doing things immediately, speedily. Brethren, hearing about these things, don't you want to pray? Don't you want to ask God for more and more and more persistently, widow-like praying? We need to pray knowing our labor is not in vain. But there are also delayed answers to prayer, right? There are delayed answers to prayer. And let me just say something as to this parable, when it's talking about this wicked judge, our own unbelief and the devil, you can be sure of it, would have us believe that God is just like this wicked judge. That we come to a cold God. That we come to a God who is really weary with all you're coming with that burden again. You've been struggling with that for so long. That is not true. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. He loves His people. The Bible tells us when we give a heavenly glance, His heart beats faster. The Lord is so in love with His people, is so desirous of fellowship. The Lord Jesus says He earnestly desired to eat the Passover with His disciples. He earnestly desired fellowship with Him. So is the Lord. And that is the fight. That is the fight of faith when you come to pray, to believe and trust that God is who He says He is. Right? But there is delay in prayer, right? We know that by experience. There's things that we prayed about, we have not had the answer to where we would have it that way. And I would just say this as well. Don't use, when we're talking about delays in prayer, you think about certain issues in your life. Someone may say, well, I'm waiting on the Lord in that matter. And you very well may be waiting on the Lord. But it could be true that there's things that you're supposedly waiting on the Lord for that could be one, will be one, at least in some measure of help through persistence in prayer. You don't want to just sit back and wait, well, this sin, I've been struggling with it. When the Lord wants to deliver me of it, He's going to deliver me of it. You don't want to be that way. You want to be widow-like. Lord, deliver me now. Deliver me speedily and press in. And more help that will come. You don't want to blame your circumstances or your sins or whatever it may be, or the fact that you don't see more of God's glory. Like, oh, I just want to be, you hear about these people that, you know, they saw so much of the glory of God and said, well, if the Lord wants to do that for me, then may His will be done. You don't want to be like that. You want to be like, no, I'm going to take the Lord. I'm going to go out. I'm going to wrestle with God. I'm going to pray until He comes. I'm going to be persistent. But there is a real waiting on the Lord. There is a true waiting. There are delays in prayer. That is a reality. Look there in verse 7. It says, 7b, will he delay long over them? It says, now in the NASB and the New American Standard, a good translation, there's a footnote right there on that phrase. Now stick with me on this. Will he delay long over them? We've been saying that it seems like it's speaking to the sense that God's not going to delay long over them. But then you have a footnote in the NAS where it says on that same phrase, listen to this, and yet He is very patient towards them. So the verse reads like this. Now get the sense. Try to hear what it's saying. Now will not God bring about justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Yet He is patient towards them. It seems to speak about waiting. Yet He is patient towards them, basically meaning, yes, He is going to answer speedily, but yet there is a time of forbearance. There is a time of waiting, of patience in the answering of prayer. The King James says this, though on that same phrase, will He delay long over them? It seems in the King James, when you read it, it seems like it is expressing a waiting, where it says, though He bears long with them, a forbearance, a bearing. He's patient and waiting. He answers things in His own timing. And The whole verse reads like this in the King James. And shall God not avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him? Though He bear long with them, He will answer them speedily. Though He forbear, He will answer them speedily. So you get to thinking and you're like, what in the world does this verse mean? Well, obviously the translators, obviously they're in the Greek, that they're, you can take it both ways. What do you do with that? It seems to be saying a couple of different things. And I'll put the things before you the way that you can understand speedily in those contexts. I'll just tell you and I said it before you like this because that you might wrestle with it yourself and come to. I don't want to just say this is what it means right here when there's a possible difference here. There is an actual meaning of the scriptures, right? That it's not your own opinion, but this is some options there. And the way that I take it, I would just tell you is that, as I said before, God would have our lives filled. It is teaching both. It's on purpose. That seeming thing where they're having a hard time seeing, does it mean that He's going to delay, or does it mean that He's going to act speedily? That it is it's purposeful of the Lord that we would see that our lives are to be filled up with quick answers and things that we're waiting on. When those cases, if the Lord is patient in waiting on our prayers, we know that's the case, right? We also know that by experience. There is a waiting on the Lord. I mean, the scriptures talk all about it. I mean, I was listening to what Tim preached last night on the utterly unique God. There is a waiting on the Lord. The Lord acts for those who wait for Him. He's encouraging us not to be impatient in that waiting. And certainly we need that, yeah, but What can it mean here? Well, yeah, there are delays in the answers to prayer, but speedily in this verse could possibly mean people could take it kind of like, well, for the Lord, it's speedily answers, but for us, I mean, it says in 2 Peter that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So we're praying, we're waiting on something 40 years, and the Lord finally moves. When he moves, he does it. He accomplishes it. But to the Lord, I mean, a day for Him is like 1,000 years. That was nothing for the Lord. That was a speedy answer. You could take it that way. Or given the shortness of life, you know, that this life the Bible talks about is just a little while. Jesus said that in John. It's a little while. Peter said, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. Well, it basically goes on to say He will restore you. You could take it that way. The speedy means this seemingly waiting on the Lord. Really, it is a speedy answer of the Lord because life is so short. One I'm more persuaded with is this. That when the Lord, and it may be all of those things wrapped up in it. Definitely, we can at least say this, that in the scriptures, all those things are taught, right? In our understanding of prayer, whether it be this text, but I put these before you for your consideration. When He finally moves, it is speedily. You're waiting on the Lord in a matter. You're praying. You're persistent. You're waiting on the Lord. Lord, move on my behalf. There seems to be a time of delay. There's a long time of delay at times. You're waiting on the Lord. But then when God moves, it is done. It's accomplished. When God finally does do that which you're asking Him to do, it is done in such a way that God gets all the glory for it. And God just comes down. You know, our brother waiting for a job for like 2 years. You know, God's providing him along the way. He's praying. You know that brother having some persistent prayer on that matter. It's hard being a man when you don't have a job. You know, you got a wife or whatever. And you're praying. You know that man was in persistent prayer on that matter. Lord, how long, O Lord, probably was his cry many of the times. And 2 years went by. But then when the Lord finally gave him a job, I think it was they actually called him and it was done. The good job just settled in stone in a way that only God could do it. When God moved, He moved. Some people, you pray for a child to be saved for so long. It seems like there's nothing going on there. But then something happens in the preaching. Something happens just in their own soul. And all of a sudden, awakening happens. And they see the glory of the Lord Jesus. when He moves, He moves. In that way, I'm more persuaded. In that way, the Scriptures do teach that. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. There's a patient waiting, but then there's an inclining of the Lord where He moves speedily on that way. So it's both. So I take it that way. So brethren, the Lord would have our lives filled up with speedy answers to prayer, and also with waiting on the Lord, with waiting on the Lord in prayer, with both. But what is our response to be to something like this? When we hear that we have such a God who acts for those who wait for Him, but also a God who acts for people speedily, He does things mightily through our prayers immediately when we pray, we ought to be again widow-like in our praying. What is a widow like? They're desperate. They only have this widow in this parable. The judge was their only hope, but the Christian has one who is on the throne, who has all the power, but is also the one who is their Father. The Lord Jesus is encouraging us. You go to the Father, He's going to move. You go to Him. Be widow-like. Certainly that's an imagery that He'd have us to have in our minds. Persistence in prayer, enduring, the enduring life of prayer. And I would just say to the men in the church, you know, it's interesting that, have you ever noticed that you take two little boys, say they're 4 years old, you throw some sticks out there, it's a matter of minutes, those little boys are going to be having those sticks and playing swords with those things, right? Have you ever noticed that? It's like the way God made men is that He just put it in our hearts to fight, right? You hear the battle hymn of the church. I don't know. I'm sure the women experience. I'm not saying women aren't warlike and to be warriors in the kingdom at all. But it's something, I mean, I look around at the men when we're singing those songs. There's just something in our hearts that wells up, right? Like, yeah, we're going to fight for Jesus. We're going to take ground from the devil. Yeah, we're going to stand up with the shield of faith and with the sword of the Spirit. You know, we're going to go forth in His name, proclaiming that He reigns. And I would just say to the men in the church, those of us, there are so many in the church, and I bless the Lord, that you want to advance the gospel. You want to get the truth out. You want to advance the gospel all in our own ways or different ways we're giftedness. You want to advance that gospel. You want to go forth in His name, raising up the shield and the banner for the Lord Jesus. But I would just ask the men in the church, are you fighting that same battle in prayer? Have you seen the glory? Yes, you hold forth the truth. You hold forth the torch of the truth, but are you also holding forth the torch of intercession? What do you know of it? What do you know of setting out time and going before the throne of grace and interceding for nations and interceding for kingdoms? You know, we read the people of faith in Hebrews 11. They shook kingdoms, right? There's teaching in that about prayer. The gospel is advanced, especially men in the church, as it appeals to us to fight. The Bible tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Are you fighting that way? It is a great privilege. And I'm not saying that so you go out and think, oh, I need to do that more. No, I'm saying it is in your heart already to fight this battle of prayer. Are you tapping into the great privilege of it? And the women are the same, you know, in a real sense that we are to fight, that they are to fight as well. What do you know? What do you know of the secret fight? What do you know about widow life, secret prayer? We all need to grow in it. You know, we're all novice in a real sense, even the best of us. I think if Ian Bounds and Ravenhill were here, I'd tell them the same thing. You have not tapped in as much as you can and pressing in prayer. You have not seen all of the glory of intercession, the thing that God has put in your hands. And listen to this. It is hard to intercede. Now, there is a prayer of communion to where we need to have that more and more, and I would say even intermingled, and to even our intercession can be a communion with the Lord in that way. But intercessory prayer is hard, is it not? To get out and fight. Because the Bible actually tells us that the devil is against the church. It says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But I tell you that the gates of hell are seeking to prevail against the church. And one thing that they'll seek to squelch out in your life is intercessory prayer. I guarantee our brother from East Asia told me that. He said, you set out time, you want to seriously intercede. He said, all of hell is going to come against you to seek out to intercede. One man said one time that the weakest saint the devil trembles at when he prays. Because why is that? Because of the one, not the one that there's something within us, but because of the one who we call upon in prayer, right? When the Lord moves, we call upon a God who is omnipotent, has all power, and He wants His glory to be here in this world. But it's a holy sweat, brethren. It is hard where it is draining to pray. But brethren, press into this holy thing. The Lord can help us just as a runner. The more he runs, the better stamina that he has. The more we pray, the more stamina we can have in prayer. But there is to be a pressing in intercession. You set out time to pray. You try to press in for 5 minutes. Say, well, the Lord didn't come. I guess, I can't pray. And some people never really pray much because, and I believe this, that they think that for some people it's really easy to pray. It's not true. It's hard to pray. All of hell's coming against you. Your own unbelief. It is hard to set out time to pray. It is a holy sweat. But the more you press in, God is a helper in intercessory prayer. He longs for us to be intercessors. You know, He really does. There is a holy sweat. Pressing in. Like it says there, I don't know where it was. I was thinking about this morning that the prophet told that king, you know, hit the ground so many times. And he said, you know, something like you should have hit it more. You know, you set out, 10 minutes to pray. Oh, the Lord didn't come. Why not press in 20 minutes? Why not set out an hour? It doesn't matter about time or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But why not press in? What do you know of pressing in prayer and having God come down and you started so cold and you end it zealous for the name? You end it with a heart full of so much jealousy and holy zeal for His glory that you did not have. Burdens that come out in the midst of persisting in prayer that you didn't even know that you have. Surprising to yourself the things that you're praying about it. God would have us grow and be widow-like and persistent in prayer, knowing that He does things. Right there in Ephesians 6, and this is our warfare, brethren. In the warfare text, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You think about the needs in the nations. Isaiah 62 says, give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Give Him no rest until the gospel goes forth. For the name, there will be opposition. Press through the slanders. How many times you set out time to intercede and you get done in a flood of you? That was all you. That was all flesh. You get some fervency about you. I don't know how the devil will slander you. He knows our weaknesses. He says to me a lot, you're so prideful. You even preach before God in your prayers. You know, you pray for wrong motives. You're not doing this for conscience sake. You're not. Beware. But press on through those things, brethren. God sees our prayers in Christ. We are to pray as the elect of God. In a real sense, we don't know who we are. You know, the Bible says that we are to judge angels. The Christian. We are to sit with Christ on His throne. And God has put in our hands a weapon of prayer, a great privilege of prayer, to be involved in the spreading of the kingdom through prayer. What a privilege it is. It is a high calling. We are the elect of God. When you come to pray, you're going to see all your imperfections in your prayer. What do we do? Justification by faith, right? I'm justified. My prayers before the Lord are a pleasing aroma with all my imperfections in them. They are mighty through God. Through the pulling down of strongholds. The Lord is delighted. He's going to move on behalf of His people. And you know, sometimes when you think about prayer, you think about intercessory prayer, growing in it, persevering in it. You think about men of old, and sometimes people talk about them. They talk to you about Ravenhill or Pravenhide, and you kind of think, well, what am I? I can't pray 6 hours a day. Who am I? And there's a sense of hesitancy when you come to pray. Well, I'm not like these other men. But I would say, who are these other men? There's never been a great man of God. There's been men that have been greatly used of God, but never been a great man of God. We're all in this thing together. I mean, at the cross, it is really level ground. Yeah, God has given men different levels of maturity, but their prayers are effectual because of Christ. And your prayers are effectual because of Christ. You're the elect of God. You have this great privilege. And when the Scripture points to men who are examples of prayer, what's it tell us in James 5 about Elijah, that mighty man of prayer, we could say? What's it say about him? He was a man like ourselves. That's how Scripture speaks. Sometimes we make too much men to our own detriment. So you're the child of God. And listen to this. The Lord has given you particular burdens. There's particular burdens that you have that no one else has. Maybe. I don't know the mind of God. I don't know how He works in your life. But it was interesting to me one time when I began to ask people about what are your burdens for the church. You know what? I got a lot of different answers. And I begin to think about it, and it's like, now I don't know the mind of God on this at all, but it's like the Lord has given each one of us different particular burdens that we might lay hold of God in intercession, that very thing be a reality in this church, be a reality in your own life. There's particular lost people that you're burdened for that someone else might not be burdened for. You may be the only one, and it is a holy invitation that God has called you to pray for them. Your prayers, you know, there's a brother back in Kentucky. This old man, his name is Mr. Bryan, David Bryan. I call him Mr. David. He was saved later in life. He can't hardly even read, but he listens to the Bible so much he wore it out on those CDs. God has really done something special with him. But if you saw him, he's nothing special. You know, he's nothing special to look at. His hip is bad. He's got all these, you know, sore spots over him and everything. He's nothing necessarily special to look at. But in the courts and the courts of heaven, he is well known. He's unknown to the world, but yet well known. And many times when I speak to him, he'll tell me, I pray for you every day. What are his prayers? He doesn't hardly even have Scripture memorized, but he's calling on the Lord in prayer. And I just wonder how much God has just done through that man's prayer when he just says, help this, or whatever it is. How much God's done in my life. Because it's not about him. It's about the God who he prays to. It's the privilege of prayer. And even when the Lord, I would just put this before you. The Lord, some have said, the Lord always rewards the faith. Now think about it. They say, even if there's a matter that you're praying, test this by the Scriptures. Even when there's a matter that you're praying about, that God may not do that thing specifically that you're praying about, God is going to do something because He always rewards the faith. Men have said that. So even He might not do that particular thing, He's going to do something because you came to Him in faith. Because we do have that in the Scriptures, don't we? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Think about that. Immediate, waiting on the Lord, persisting in prayer. But brethren, look at verse 8. The Lord has told us He's going to answer us speedily. We're going to wait on Him. When God moves, He's going to move. Verse 8, it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? What does it mean? Verse 1 tells us the meaning of this parable, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. What He's saying is, when the Son of Man comes, will He find a people always praying and not losing heart? You know, this parable here is connected with, look at chapter 17. The coming of the kingdom. This is where we have the Lord Jesus speaking about His second coming. And He's speaking about, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be when the Son of Man comes. As it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. The second coming. And He's saying, and it is people, based on verse 8, people have tied that into chapter 17. It does make sense because he's saying when the Son of Man comes, he's just been speaking the same crowd to the disciples about his second coming. And he's saying when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? The reality is God's true people, they are going to persevere in prayer. But the thing is, you must persevere in prayer. What I'm saying today, the Bible says you must persevere in the faith. But the faith, if it is a true faith, it is a faith that calls, doesn't it? Isn't this descriptive of the true Christian? They cry to Him day and night. That there is a basic pattern in their life. Not that there's not times of dryness or whatever, but in the basic pattern of their life, they are people crying to the Lord day and night. They cry out, Lord, how long? We're in wait of the second coming. Some people have looked at this text and said, this is eschatological prayers. Basically, the end times prayer, praying in the kingdom, longing for Christ to come back. And certainly there's that wrapped up in it. There's just more there than that, it seems. But when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And you want to know when you're beginning to fall away, look at your prayer life. When you want to know if you're beginning to fall away, look at your prayer life, because that's one of the first places that you'll begin to see it. The prayer closet, when you grow cold, the prayer closet's not frequented. There's not a white hot worship about. There's not a desperation to be desperate. There's not these things. We got to press on in prayer. The true Christian will press on in prayer. But I would just leave you with this, with the privilege of prayer. God didn't have to do it this way. The King is inviting us to be a part in the kingdom through prayer, through intercession. And let those of us that are young in the faith, let those of us that are a little older in the faith, those that are much older in the faith, all have the same theme, that we're growing in intercession, that we're coming before the Lord like a child, not experts, coming before the Lord like a child. Lord, teach me to pray. We want to keep that. Lord, teach me to pray. I do not know how to pray as I ought. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, make me an intercessor. Lord, make me a prayer. You persist in that, God will help. God will move. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. These are the encouragements. Amen. You're dismissed.